If nothing else, would you turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32.
I want to look in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 tonight. Read a few verses in the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to look a little bit later in the chapter tonight. Exodus chapter number 32. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage. We won't ask you to stand for the length of reading tonight. I want to begin in verse 1. We'll make our way down to verse 5, and then we'll read in verse 21. It says in Exodus chapter 32, verse number 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron." Now notice in verse 4, he says, "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow," and it says, "they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Look in verse 21. He says, actually, we'll read verse 19. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Notice in verse 24. "And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Poof. Magic. "There came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." I want to preach on this thought tonight. As I read and studied this chapter, God really let some phrases stand out to me here. And what stood out to me more than anything was in verse 24 when Aaron said, "There came out this calf." Now, you and I both just read exactly how the calf was formed. We know in verse 4 that he fashioned it with a graving tool very meticulously and specifically. But Aaron didn't realize what he was saying was going to be put on record. And he said these words, "There came out this calf." I want to preach on that tonight. Maybe if we were to title it, you could title the message this, "Taking Responsibility." Taking responsibility. That is something that Aaron didn't do, and oftentimes it's something that we do not do. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to preach your word and teach it. God, I ask that you'd please help us, Lord, that we might take what you've given us, Lord, and give it to thy people, Lord, in your power, Lord, in your spirit, the spirit of truth. God, I pray that you'd let us do it, Lord, with all sincerity, Lord, all authority, Lord, from you. Help us to preach it exactly how you want us to tonight. Lord, I pray for this church, for the service. Lord, I pray for everything going on this land, God, Lord, that you would bless it. Lord, that it would be to your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this thought, taking responsibility. You know, the first thing that popped into my mind whenever I heard these words or I read them, I could almost hear them, really. I could imagine the scene as Moses was coming down off of Mount Sinai. He had been there for 40 days, and God told him that the children of Israel were sinning against God while God was giving him the law. They were breaking the very law God was giving him no sooner than he gave it to him. And so Moses comes down off the mountain, and he's so furious that he takes the two tables that God had wrote the Ten Commandments on with his very fingers of God, and he throws them down and breaks them to signify how the children of Israel have broke the commandments of God. And he goes to Aaron, who was left in charge, and he says, "Aaron, what in the world are you doing?" In other words, what happened? And Aaron says, "Well, you know these people, and you know what they told me, and I had no choice, and so I took the gold and I threw it in, and there came out this calf, you know." And I'll tell you what it made me think of. A lot of times growing up, when my parents and I got in trouble, and you're forced to fess up, and so you try to think of the best way to fess up without really getting into too much trouble. You know, how can I make this sound better so that they won't whoop me as hard? And really, it don't matter what you say. They're going to whoop you just as hard usually. Amen. And but I imagined him, you know. I've had a few times like that growing up, being left at the house. Mom and dad come back, find out what you've done. And they got to take the kids in different rooms and interrogate you separately so that they can get one story out of it, because every story is different. That's what happened here with Aaron and with Moses. And what we really comes down to is that Aaron was not taking responsibility. Here in this chapter, Israel had just committed a heinous crime and a blasphemous crime against the Almighty God. They had delved into spiritual adultery and idolatry, and as we just read, God is going to hold them accountable for it. God always does, and he always will. And so as God begins to hold them accountable, he especially holds Aaron accountable for them, because he was in charge. If you were the oldest kid, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was not, so I probably got away with more, but I can say this, that God holds every man accountable, but he holds those in charge more accountable. Friend, if God's made you the head of a family, you are more accountable for over your family. Friend, churches are made accountable, but their pastors especially are made accountable for feeding and leading the flock of God. So there is an accountability issue here. And so God expects him to take responsibility, but that's what Aaron fails to do. And I think we can learn much from that tonight. As I've said, the most striking part of this response is when he said, "There came out this calf." I believe Aaron very truly veered from the truth just a little bit. And that's our corrupt human nature. That's what we do naturally. And that is exactly what he did, and we do that oftentimes. I don't care who you are, we've all had a moment just like this. Whether it's in your childhood, but most of us, it's also in our adulthood, we've done stuff like that. The only difference is ours didn't make it into the pages of the Word of God like his did. And thank the Lord for that. Aaron had a responsibility, and God held him accountable, but God made him an example. I'm afraid many times we're examples whenever we're held accountable and we don't even realize it. Aaron didn't even realize the example that he was. The purpose tonight of the message, if I could just say this, it's not necessarily to preach on Aaron's sin or Israel's sin or any specific sin, but rather I want to look at what they did after they sinned. I want to see what Aaron exactly did and how he took responsibility for his sin. And really, that's the question today. The question today is not, are you a sinner? It's, what are you going to do about you being a sinner? I mean, that we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. We know that everybody struggles with sin. I dare say every one of us has sinned or struggled with sin today. Friend, it's not really a question of, are you a sinner, but what will you do about your sin? In 1 John chapter and number 2, John said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But he says this, if ye sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we know that after we sin, there is a responsibility. First of all, we are not to sin. There is a responsibility to obey. But after you have sinned, you have yet a responsibility as to what you're going to do with your sin. It's what will you do with your sin? Possibly the two greatest questions in your life are this. What will you do with your Savior? And what will you do with your sin? And they go in that order. Friend, whenever you decide what you're going to do with the Savior, you will make a decision of what you're going to do with your sin. I'm afraid today we talk about sin a lot like it's a sickness and a disease. And we tend to think of our sin as something that we just can't help or something that we aren't necessarily responsible for. And by the way, the devil has nurtured culture to make us think that. I mean, used to, if you were a drunk, the Bible calls it a drunkard. We call it alcoholism. We talk about different lifestyles of sin. We call them alternative lifestyles. We talk about things that we label addiction, and we make it out to be more of a disease, more of a product of DNA than it is a choice. And I will say that addiction's real, but every sin is a choice. Every time you do it, no matter where, when, or how, every sin is a deliberate choice. It isn't just a product of DNA. It's not just a product of culture. It is not just a product of your home life or your parenting. Every sin is a deliberate action of disobedience and rebellion toward God. Many times we excuse our sins with phrases like this. You'll hear people say this every day. I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help myself, or it just happened that way, or the devil made me do it. Friend, the devil never, ever, ever has ever made anybody sin. That has always been a choice. Friend, every man is free to choose whether he will do right or he will do wrong. Friend, you say, what if a man holds a gun to my head? You still have a choice. Even that gun to your head does not make you choose between right or wrong. It only attempts to influence that. It may be a consequence of that choice, what happens after that. But friend, God's given every man the freedom to choose. And I will say this, every man is free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choices. We're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Friend, Israel made a choice here. There were some consequences for those choices that they did not get to choose. Friend, every man has a choice of sin and what we will do with our sins. Friend, you know you can do many things with your sin. You can pet it. You can coddle it. You can hide it. You can disguise it. You can cover it. You can excuse it. You can rationalize it. You can simply accept it. You can try and manage it. You can try and trim your sin. You can try and display your sin. Many like to parade their sin. You can blame others for your sin. You can even love your sins, or you can even polish up your sins. Friend, there are many things you can do with sin. You can also hate sin, and I recommend that. You can also confess sin. You can repent of sin. You can forsake sin, and ultimately you can take responsibility for your sins. Friend, I will stand before you today and say that I am a sinner, and I have dealt with sin every day, and I'm not proud of that sin. But friend, it is a choice to take responsibility. Know this, you'll never get victory over sin if you never choose to take responsibility for it. Never. That is the first step. I mean, we're all sinners, but if you want to get to a place where you have victory over those sins, then we must take full responsibility before those sins. One man said this, you know, we're to confess our faults one to another. We're to confess our sins to God, our faults one to another. One man said that private sins should be confessed to God privately. Personal sins should be confessed personally. If you have aught against your neighbor, you ought to go to them after you've went to God. And public sins are to be confessed publicly. I think that's true. What I think it boils down to is we ought to be willing to take responsibility for every action that we choose to make in this life. So I think about this before we get into Exodus a little more. Perhaps the best example to me in the Bible of somebody taking responsibility for their sin is in the book of Psalms chapter 38, there in verse 17 and 18. You can turn there if you like. I'm not going to spend much time there. I'm just going to read two verses. But in this chapter, David is dealing with some sin in his life. I have not, just to be honest, studied whether it's the sin that he committed with Bathsheba or whether it's something else. But I do know this, the sin that he chose had a great impact upon his life. He talks about the wrath of God and the arrows of God sticking in him. It talks about how his bones were, no rest was found in his bones. He talks about the pain of sin and the pressure of sin. He talks about the panic of sin, how it made him utterly terrified. He talks about how his sin was in him and his sin was on him as a heavy burden. And he talks about how his sin was over him, how his iniquities had gone over his head. He talked about how his sin affected his mind. He talks about how his sin affected his heart. And he talks about how his sin even affected his body. And friend, he finally comes to a place in verse 17, and you can see he says this, "For I am ready to halt. I don't want to do it anymore." He says these words. He said, "My sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Nobody told him to apologize, but he said, "I choose to apologize for what I've done. I will be sorry. I will even declare mine iniquity unto God." You know what he did? He put it right here in the pages of our Bible. David chose to take responsibility for his sins. That's exactly what Aaron did not do. And a lot of times we don't do that either. I want to look in Exodus 32. I just want to look. Let's learn some lessons from Aaron tonight so we don't do what he did. It's a whole lot easier to learn from others than it is from yourself. Or at least it should be that way. Many times it's not. So where are we in Exodus? I always like to try and give the background. Where are we? I've said this before. I'll say it again. If you study the book of Exodus, the best way to think about it is to think about Exodus in three different divisions. Think about in three different parts in chapters 1 through 18, think about the exodus from Egypt. In chapters 19 through 24, think about the establishment of the law of God. And then in chapters 25 through 40, you find the instructions of the tabernacle. So here we are in Exodus 32. We are in the third part or third division of the book of Exodus. At this point, they have exited Egypt. At this point, God has had Moses on the mount, and he's giving him instructions on the law and then the tabernacle. And at this point, he was beginning to come down off the mountain. Now, if you look in chapter 19, you'll find that's when they first came to the mountain. In chapter 19, in verse 1, you read about how they came into the wilderness of Mount Sinai. If you look in chapter 19, verse 3, you'll read these words. It says that Moses went up to God. So there in chapter 19, Moses goes up into Mount Sinai to hear the law of God. In verse 5, God tells them, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people." I believe in the next verse he says this. He tells Israel that they will be a kingdom of priests unto him. Now notice, he said you'll be a kingdom of priests, not just one tribe. All of you will be a kingdom of priests. And so that's what happens in chapter 19. Moses goes up in verse number 8 of 19. After God told them this, the people said this. It says, the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. You know what that is? That is words to be held accountable for. They said, we will do it. In verse 20 of that chapter, it says, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. In verse 24, he said, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. So I want you to notice that not only did Moses go up, but Aaron went up. And you're going to find later on, Aaron did not get to go as far as Moses did. He didn't stay as long as Moses did, but he came close enough to see and to worship the glory of God. And so in chapter 20, God begins to give the Ten Commandments unto Moses. And so the first commandment in chapter 20, verse 2, thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Now notice, they had said, we will do all that you ask, we will do it. He said, no other gods before me. Right after that, what he say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That was the first two commandments of God unto Moses. In verse 18 of chapter 20, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. It says it was so great they removed. They stood afar off from the mountain. So notice, Aaron is not only accountable for witnessing the glory of God, but all the people saw it and stood afar off. You know what else God said in this chapter? Thou shalt not have gods of silver and gold. You can read in chapter 24, verse 1 and verse 14 that Aaron worships from afar off. In verse 14 of chapter 24, I think it's important to read that. Chapter 24, verse 14, he says this. He puts some men in charge in verse 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So we see here that Aaron is clearly put in charge. And so in chapter 25 through 31, God begins to talk to Moses there for 40 days. The children of Israel are down there. Moses is up on the mount. He's given 40 days to meet and to talk with God. And all they have to do is wait for Moses to come back down. And Aaron is put in charge. And we know what happens. Instead of meditating on the words that had already been given them by God, instead of preparing for the words that they knew would be given to them by God, they were already conspiring against the laws that God had already given them, much less the laws that He was about to give them. That seems to be the story in the life of the children of Israel, that they were breaking God's laws just as soon as He could make them. Friend, I think that's sadly the story of our lives many times. Matthew Henry said it this way, 40 days Moses was with God. Matthew Henry said, on the 39th day, the plot broke out. And that's really how it happened. They waited 39 days, and the day before Moses was going to come back down, that's whenever the plot of sin sprung into action. Seems like we wait until just about when God's about to do something, and we get impatient, and we get ahead of God in our sins. Many times, that's the story of our lives. I want you to see what led them to the golden calf. Number one, I see the sin of impatience in chapter 32. The sin of impatience. Friend, impatience can get us in a world of trouble. I don't know why in the world I have this message. I just know that it's here to help somebody and someone. So they say to shoot with a shotgun, not a .22. Just hit everybody. So we're just going to give you everything that the Lord showed us, and it's hit me. I pray it'll hit every one of us. So number one, I see the sin of impatience. They said in verse chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses, what? Delayed. He says when they saw Moses delayed, they were tired of waiting. I don't really need to spend much time on this. All of you know exactly what can be learned about this, what we need to experience in our lives with patience. Tribulation worketh patience. You know, I hear preachers say a lot of times, I'm not trying to be critical, but I've heard it saying, and mostly jokingly, don't pray for patience. God will send you a tribulation, a trial. And I understand that, but can I say this? One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And friend, patience, whether you like it or not, is something we should pray for. Don't you refuse to pray for patience. Friend, we ought to pray for the patience of God. And friend, if that does come through tribulation, then so be it. But I'll say this, if you're going to make it through tribulation, you better have patience. Pray for patience. Impatience is what started this with the children of Israel. They saw Moses delayed. Friend, that was the sin of Achan. Did you know that? Achan got ahead of God. He took the spoil that God had commanded them not to take. You know, the very next battle, the battle of Ai, they were allowed to take anything they wanted to. Just if he would have waited one more battle on God, then his needs would have been met. He could have took anything he wanted. I think about the sin of Abraham and Sarah. They didn't wait on God to give them a child. Instead, they came up with a fleshly and a carnal plan. And his son Ishmael didn't live. He would not be acceptable unto God as the seed of Abraham. I think about the sin of Saul not waiting on God, not waiting on Samuel. Friend, impatience will get us in a world of trouble. Friend, churches have gotten a lot of trouble not waiting on God's will for them. Families have gotten in a lot of trouble not waiting for God's will for them. Friend, impatience will get us to a bad place. Number two, I see this. I see ingratitude. I see ingratitude. Notice what they said. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Listen, for as for this Moses... Do you hear the tone in their voice? As for this man, this Moses, that wasn't a very respectful way, in my opinion, to refer to the leader of the nation of Israel. You know, pastor, brother, leader. This Moses, I sense, and I think you do too as well, ingratitude in the words of the children of Israel. What I see in that is not only their attitude towards God's man, but their attitude towards God whom that man represented. They had referred to him in an ungrateful way. They said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Maybe he wandered off. Maybe he ran away. Maybe he went back to the land where his father-in-law was. Maybe he was killed. Maybe he starved to death. Maybe God raptured him up to heaven. Maybe this happened. But who really cares? They didn't ask. They didn't even offer to have a memorial for him. They didn't offer to have a service for him if they really thought he was dead. They didn't offer a funeral. They didn't offer a search party. Nobody asked if they could do anything. You notice this? Aaron was his brother. Nobody said, hey, Aaron, I'm sorry for your loss. You know what I see? Ingratitude. As for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him, so make us gods. And you know what? That seems really out of place in and of itself. So your leader, you think he's gone or he's died, and the first thing you want to do is go make some gods. After you've just seen everything that happened on the Mount of Sinai, you know what I've realized about sin? It just don't make sense. The sins that we make in our life, when you really look at them from God's eye view, it just doesn't make sense. Why would they do that? Why would they not say, well, let's have a vote for the next leader. Maybe we should put a pulpit committee together. Maybe we should pray. Maybe we should inquire of God. No, they said immediately, make us gods. That's it. That's all there is to it. You know why? They had the sin of impatience, the sin of ingratitude, but I see the sin of idolatry. You know where idolatry always starts? It starts in the heart. Idolatry was already there. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. Friend, you may be saved tonight, but that doesn't mean you can't live like the devil and in the flesh and like the world. Friend, I've seen many people that have saved souls and they have lost lives. Egypt was still in them. They were just, their idolatry was waiting for an opportunity to jump out and to make itself known. Friend, idolatry that is in our hearts will find its way out. It starts in the inside and it will work its way out if we don't let God deal with that sin. So I see impatience, I see ingratitude, but I see idolatry. It was already in their hearts waiting to come out. Can I say this? What a lousy excuse for it too. The excuse that they came up with. Friend, when idolatry gets in your heart, you'll find the smallest excuses to jump to sin. We'll find the smallest excuses to quit on God. We'll find the smallest excuses to quit on church. We'll find the smallest excuses to quit on prayer. Friend, when you let sin grow and fester in your heart, I can tell you, friend, that there is going to be some consequences, but you're going to quit on things that you normally would never quit on for God. Idolatry. Then I see this, and I'm trying to move quickly. I see Aaron's indifference. Aaron himself didn't seem to care. I see his instigation. He said, well, everybody get your gold, get your silver, bring it to me. Then I see his involvement. He himself, with his own hand, began to carve out that gold intricately, deliberately, specifically. Sin had grown to a place of deliberation. You know what Psalms 106 had to say? It says they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And that's exactly what they did. I want to point out this. We'll keep moving. When Aaron made this golden calf, all the people saw it. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice that's the Lord in all caps. You know what Aaron was trying to do? He was trying to serve two masters. He was trying to serve them and give them their gods and somehow wrap up the glory of God into that calf and that altar. And he said, well, you know what? We'll do both. We'll worship the calf. We'll also worship God. There'll be a feast tomorrow. And so we know the story from there. They rose up to play in shame and nakedness. Moses is on the mount, and God, after he gives him the Ten Commandments, he tells him what's going on. And Moses and Joshua begin to come down off the mountain. Joshua says, I hear a cry of the people. Moses said, it's not a cry of war, it's not a cry of sorrow, but it's a cry of dancing and singing. And they come down and they find them. Moses interrupts the party, if you will, and throws down the tablets, the tables of God's commandments. And there he goes to Aaron, and he begins to ask him, just as we read. I want to notice four things about Aaron's response that we don't have to make the same mistake. Number one, whenever you have to take responsibility for something you've done, that is a sin against God. Number one, don't blame others for what you did. That's what Aaron immediately jumped to. He says this in verse number 18. He said in verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them. And then in verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, thou knowest the people. Thou knowest these people, they are set on mischief. If I recall, Aaron was put in charge over them. If I recall, Aaron was to take their matters to God and to act as their mediator in Moses' stead. And even though, yes, they were in sin, Aaron did not have to go along with it. Nobody told Aaron he had to. And nobody could have made Aaron. But when Aaron was held responsible, the first thing he did was he began to blame others. Friend, that is our nature. We play the blame game. We blame everybody. We blame the people we work with. We blame our family for our mistakes. We blame our church. So many people get upset at church and the people there really for things that are their sins. We blame. That's our tendency. We blame others for the things that we do many times. We're all guilty of it. Can I say this? If you really want to have victory over your sin, do not blame others for your sin. Number two, don't blame others and don't blame God. Don't blame God for your sin. Look what he said. He said, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Really what he was saying is he began to blame others, but then he began to blame Moses. He said, Moses, we didn't know where you were. Where were you, Moses? You were the one who brought us up out of Egypt, and now you've delayed. We didn't know. How many times have we told God that? You don't have to admit it to me, and I don't have to admit it to you. But friend, there's been times where we said, God, I'm sorry, but I just didn't know where you were. I just didn't know where to do. I couldn't get an answer, so I just did it. I didn't think about it. Friend, we have a tendency to blame others, and we have an even greater tendency to blame God for our problems. You know the first sin that ever took place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? God came down in the cool of the day. He said, Adam, where art thou? He said, here I am, Lord. He said, I was in sin. I was in shame. I was naked. We hid ourselves. And God began to ask him what he did, and he said, this woman, you gave me. She was the one who brought me into this sin that you gave me. He not only blamed others, but then he began to blame God. You know what? Adam was the head of his household, the head of humanity. And it says Adam was not deceived, but he began to play the blame game. You know what Eve said? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know what they both had to say? Adam said, I did eat. And Eve said, I did eat. Friend, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what comes before those words. If you did it, then friend, that's all that matters. In our hearts with Jesus Christ, in our relationship with God. Number one, don't blame others. Number two, don't blame God. Number three, don't play the victim. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I think you get the point. Aaron began to say everything that happened to him. Really, he instigated this a whole lot more than he let on. He played the victim. They made me do it. I had no other choice. I had to do it. Number four, don't blame others for your sin. Don't blame God. Don't play the victim. And don't generalize your sin. You know something about King David? Whenever he truly repented of his sins, and they were ugly sins, he didn't hold anything back when he repented to God. He confessed them just as clear as day. In fact, we have the whole story before us right here in the Word of God on the pages of our Bible. And much in the book of Psalms, he wrote about those times and talked about the blackness and the darkness of his sin. Friend, don't generalize your sin, not to others if it involves them, and not to God. That's where we come to the text where he said, there came out this calf. Friend, it wasn't that simple. It wasn't magic, poof, it appeared. You know there was deliberate action behind it. Friend, if you ever want to get a place to where God can help you with your sin and you can get victory over it, then you are going to have to stop generalizing it in your mind. That's an easy thing for us to do. Why? Why should we take responsibility for our sin? I want to see a few things here. Number one, simply, our sin makes God angry. That should be enough reason right there, don't you think? Verse 10, God said, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Their sin made God angry. I think that's enough reason right there. Number two, your sin breaks God's commandments every time. He threw the tables of stone down to picture what they did spiritually. Every time you sin, that's what happens. I think that's enough reason right there. I think about this. Why should we take responsibility? Because the sins that you commit today, you will have to drink them tomorrow in the bitter cup of sin. You know what Moses did? He ground up the gold, he put it, and he made every one of them drink of it. A lady in our church I grew up with my entire childhood, she always said these words. She said, "You better make sure what you say today is sweet, because you may have to eat it tomorrow." Friend, sin is part of a bitter cup that you and I many times have to drink in our lives. I think about this, number four, sin must be atoned. Your sin has to be atoned by the blood of Jesus. That's enough reason right there to take responsibility for it. If it's great enough of a sin for Jesus to die for, then it is great enough of a sin for us to take responsibility for. Moses had to go up and make atonement for them. Then lastly, I see this. I want to look here. In verse 30, he said, "I shall make an atonement for them." But in verse 13, Moses had to pray this: "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." He had to say, "God, don't think about them. I want you to remember the one you made a covenant with." Think about this. Every time you sin, it's only because of the covenant of Jesus Christ that God doesn't consume us in our sin. That's the only thing that stands in the way. Friend, I think that that's a good enough reason to take responsibility for our actions. I know the sermon may seem different tonight. It may seem maybe, I don't know, a downer. Maybe not a glory message. Maybe not a praising message. But friend, I think that it's something that we need correction and instruction in righteousness and reproof. And friend, if we're ever going to get to the shouting times and the glory times, we've got to get through the nitty-gritty of sin in our lives. And friend, sin's something you deal with. I don't know if you're in a good mood today or you're in a bad mood today, but I can tell you, you've dealt with sin today. Would you say amen if you agree with that? Friend, sin is something that we need all the help we can get from the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God. And friend, if you don't want to do something about your sin, then you've got a problem in your life that you need to have a checkup with God. Friend, we all could use help with that. I tell you what, would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute tonight? They're making their way forward for a song of invitation. I want to ask you this. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You'd like to say, "Revis, I'm a sinner. I know that. I realize that. And I realize that Jesus Christ has made a way for me to be saved. I realize that my sin has angered God. I realize my sin deserves judgment. And you know what? I want to take responsibility for my sin. I want to repent of it. I want to turn away from it. I want to be saved. I want God to save me and cleanse me." Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, "Revis, please pray for me. That's me." Anybody like that? Maybe you're here, you say, "Revis, I needed the message tonight. I'd like for you to pray for me." You'd like to raise your hand and say, "Revis, pray for me." Anybody like that? I tell you what, you don't even need to raise your hand. If you'd like to just come down to this altar, that's up to you. Or pray right where you're at.